Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
Good morning. Give them a hand again. They do a good job every week. Somebody sent me a little video clip I thought was really cute. This little boy's going to a Christian school, and it's lunchtime, and he's really, really hungry. And all of his buddies are really hungry. They've been at recess and playing. And so they go through the cafeteria, and they see this big bowl of apples. And it has a sign on there. It says, only take one apple. God is watching. And so, So it gets down near the end of the cafeteria line. They have this big bowl of cookies. So he takes a little piece of paper out, writes, take as many cookies as you want because God's watching the apples. Today, I want to talk to you about your attitude. Got to have an attitude of gratitude. You say, but Ron, I know you did a two-part series over a year ago on attitude. I did, but I've got to talk to you about it again because lately I felt my attitude is starting to get off. Sometimes I'm not just preaching to you, I'm preaching to myself and letting you listen in. Let me pray this right now. Father God, anoint me and help me through this in Jesus' name. And everybody say amen. The working definition is an attitude is an expression of what you're feeling on the inside. And you express it. It can be displayed in several ways. An attitude can come through gestures. It can come through words. It can come through attitudes, tone of voice, all kinds of things. We had a guy that worked for us years ago, and he left kind of disgruntled. And I was talking to another guy, and I said, I don't think he would ever say a lot of bad things about us. He said, no, he'll never say any bad things about you, but you'll know by his gestures sometimes. I mean, you know how it works. What do you think about Joe Smith? You go, oh, Joe Smith. Yeah, he's a good guy. Now, do you get that? You know, they said he's a good guy, and he could say, well, I told him you were a good guy, but by the gestures, do you like working there? You roll your eyes. Oh, it's a great place to work. See what you've done? How are you and your wife getting along? Oh, terrific. I mean, oh, yeah, terrific. And so you can display it so many ways. There's a guy that's coming to the gym sometimes where I work out at, and you can tell he doesn't want to be there. He sits like he's in a lounge chair, crosses his legs, and does, you know. The attitude really, really shows in so many ways. Now, there's several things that can influence your attitude, and a bad attitude especially. Watching the news more than you take in God's Word can really give you a bad attitude. And I'm not talking about the local news. I'm talking about Fox News, CNN, MSNBC. I'm going to be very honest with you. I'm getting a little disgruntled, a little aggravated and frustrated with the fact that we're not hearing the news, the right news all the time. We're not hearing the truth all the time. Sometimes we are, sometimes we're not. And some of this stuff that the politicians are doing driving me nuts. I mean, the other day I was furious because I think I have a little cocktail thing. I think I know how to treat COVID. At least I've given it to 12 people and all 12 people's really breezed through it. If you treat yourself very aggressively at first, COVID's very serious. You got to treat it aggressively at first. Anyway, I have this little thing that I take. Went in the store the other day to get some, and they said, no, we've been told by the FDA to take it all off the shelf. I said, what? They said, because it's not a true medicine. I said, but it's working. And so I'm getting all frustrated with what I'm hearing and seeing. Again, COVID's serious, and it's taking people's lives. It's taking people's lives here in the church. I do a philosophy for young healthy. If you start treating it aggressively ASAP, you can really help yourself get through it. But nevertheless, I see what's being said. They'll say something on the news, then I'll read over here, and they'll say, that's not true. They'll say, this is happening at this certain location, and then this location reports that that's not true. They're making that up. And I get so frustrated. And right now, I'm going to talk to myself for a moment. Ron, take it easy, buddy. You can get through this. Don't say something you'll regret. Okay, I'm all right. I think I got a hold of myself here. But there's just, is anybody with me? We don't know if we're hearing truth or not. We don't know. We're confused. We're hearing one thing now. We're hearing something different next week. And everybody's in confusion, and they're getting angry and frustrated. I'm going to give you a rhema. Stop magnifying the problems and start magnifying God. Listen. Look at Psalms 34 and 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. That means make him really big. And let us exalt his name together. Look at Psalms 35, 27 in the Message Bible. It says, but those who want the best for me, let them have the last word, a glad shout, and say over and over, God is great. Everything works together for good for his servants. Look at Psalm 69, 30. I will praise the name of God with song, and I'll magnify him with a heart of thanksgiving. Now, in the physical realm, when we magnify something, we make it a lot bigger than it really is. Anybody hear me? Some of your problems are big, but they're not that big, some of them. If I take a magnifying glass and look at an ant, I make that ant like a giganto ant. He's gigantic. He's big. I can go out and look at the huge sun today, but if I put a quarter up real close to my eye, I will see that little quarter as bigger than the sun. It'll block the sun out. Now, when we magnify God, we just make him bigger than our problems, which he really is. We can't make God bigger, but we can choose to make him bigger than our problem. I was reading Numbers 13 and 14 the other day, how God told the children of Israel, I have this promised land for you, and it is a great land. And they wanted to make sure that God knew what he was talking about, so they sent 12 spies in. 10 of them came back with a negative report. They had a bad attitude. And they said, you know, we see problems there. See, they saw the problem. Two of the spies had a good report. 10 had a bad one. Joshua and Caleb said, we see the problems too, but we see the promises of God as bigger than the problems. The negative spies said, you know, these giants are bigger than us. They saw themselves wrongly. Joshua and Caleb said, with God's strength, we can do this. We can take care of this situation. They were pessimistic about their future. They prevented the progress of the others around them because they had a negative report, a bad attitude. So we want to make God bigger than our problem. You say, Ron, how do you do that? Well, by quoting the Word of God in prayer. Now, I don't get real deep. This stuff's so simple. Quote the Word of God and pray it into effect. Again, your spouse leaves you or your marriage is in danger. I could go around preaching on these two or three verses probably for 2 years. I mean, I never lose my infatuation about the Word of God. But if you're in a bad relationship, quote Romans 8:28, for my God, he causes. It doesn't say everything works out good for a Christian. It says, my God causes all things to work together for good to those that love him and are called according to his purpose. You quote those verses. You quote Philippians 4:19, that God will meet all your needs. If you lose your marriage, then you probably don't need that marriage. We're doing a podcast right now. We're pretty excited about it. We'll be launching it in September. And we don't know what the title of the podcast will exactly be, but it's about God's stories. And what we're going to do, we have a doctor and a judge and we have a politician. We've got a person with a degree in theology. We've got an attorney, and these people are going to sit with us in our podcast, and we're going to share God's stories, then we're going to look at them and critique them. We're going to look at them from every angle. Could this be God? Is this made up? Whatever, whatever. And we're really looking forward to this podcast that we're going to do. And so that'll be sometimes in September. But I said in the podcast, I said, I'm real simple. I really take God's word. I mean, don't want to use the phrase face value, but maybe that is the best phrase I can think of right now. I take the word as literally as I can by putting it in context. I look at it, study it, but I don't think that I'm going to get to heaven someday and the Lord's going to come to me and he's going to say, Ron, I wanted you to take my word seriously, but I never thought you'd take it that seriously. I mean, when I read things like Jesus said, the things that I do, you will do likewise. You'll do the same things. When I see that, it just blows me away. If you're diagnosed with cancer or disease, you go back to the Word of God. Instead of getting a bad attitude and getting depressed, go back to the Word of God. Look at James 1, 5, and 7. The Word can't lie. It says, if any of you lack wisdom about anything, let him ask of God who gives to all generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith. The Word. He says, if you're going through an illness and you need wisdom about what you should be drinking and eating and what doctors you should be going to, if you need wisdom, you come and expect to get it. But it says he must ask in faith without doubting. In other words, when you go, you have to ask, truly believing that when you get up and get on with your week, you're going to be hearing things and seeing things that you would not see and hear had you not prayed. How simple can this get? We've got to come back to the Word of God. But he must ask in faith without doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he'll ever receive anything from the Lord. Wow, how plain can it get? So if you're sick or you're going through a trial and it's an illness, go to God. Ask him to help you navigate through it and believe that he will. Make God bigger than your problem. Now, we've got to magnify God, and it's all about attitude. A change in attitude can change your life. It could change your life. I was reading again the other day about Norman Cousins. He did research on biochemistry of the human emotions, which he really learned to believe that the emotions, human emotions, were the key in fighting physical illnesses. In 1964, Norman Cousins became ill and was given one chance in 500 of recovering from this severe illness. And he had this thought, this idea, this theory that your emotions could heal you. And he started renting funny movies every day, Candid Camera and all kinds of funny movies. And he said that 10 minutes of genuine belly laughter had an anesthetic effect on your sleep. And you'd sleep 2 or 3 hours pain-free if you laughed a lot before you went to bed. And he employed laughter in healing himself. And of course, he accredits the humor, he accredits that as healing him of this disease. So your attitude makes you or breaks you in so many ways. Chuck Swindoll says, I'm convinced that life is 10% of what happens to you and 90% of how you react to it. William James, an American psychologist and philosopher, captured the fundamental significance of attitude in his powerful words when he said, the greatest discovery of my generation is that human beings can alter their lives by altering their attitudes and their mind. So attitudes are powerful. They determine if people want to be around you or not. It was Norman Cousins, I believe, also, who said, death is not the greatest loss in life. The greatest loss is what dies inside of us while we're yet alive. I like to be around people that are alive. I like to be around people who are going for the gusto in life. I told this story years ago, Larry Walters, July 2nd, 1982. He decided that he wanted to see what it would like to be flying through the air like a bird. And Larry took a lawn chair off his patio, tied 45 helium balloons to it, grabbed a sandwich, a soda pop, a CB radio, and a pellet gun, and let it go. He had no idea he was going to go 15,000 feet in the air. I don't know how he breathed. I don't know anything. That's what the story says in the news. He went way up there, and he thought he would just, you know, travel a little ways over Mojave Desert. He started in San Pedro. I don't know where he ended up at. He started shooting the balloons out with a pellet gun when he wanted to come down. And they call him, they have a nickname for him, something like, you know, Space Cadet Larry or something. I don't know. But I look at people like that, and I go, wow, you know what? They're living life. They've got probably a really great attitude. Your attitude can determine your success in your career. I don't know about you, but man, I have some very, very optimistic people around me. I have people with great attitudes. Pastor Tom, Pastor Hector, Pastor John, they have great attitudes. I mean, Pastor Tom, we just can't lose for winning. We talked about doing a podcast called Unplugged, and we were going to be very radical. We were going to go get people that are still in gangs and interview them, people that are still in, you know, certain things that the church might disagree with. We're talking about people not that are born again out of those bad things, but are still in it. And we got all excited about it, and Tom said, this will be the best podcast ever. It's going to be so good. And then we decide to change it right now to God Stories. Well, this will even be better. I mean, what an attitude he has. Now, here's a man that was Mr. California in the 80s, and he's still got big old muscles and stuff. He's athletic. But I've always said you can tell a lot about who a person really is when you golf with them. That'll tell you a lot. Pastor Thomas, big guy, like you golf with him, and if he, you know, just hits the ball 3 foot, he will laugh and laugh and laugh. If he slices it, he'll laugh. If he does horrible, he will laugh. That wasn't me. Did I tell you when I was in my 20s and I just started the ministry, I had never golfed before, but I thought, how hard can it be to knock a stupid little ball down the court, you know? And my dad had purchased me some golf clubs at the thrift store. They even had wood stems on some of them. And I went out and I couldn't do good at all. These guys I was golfing with were good. You know what I did? I broke every golf club in my bag over my knee. I was hitting trees with it. I was throwing them in the lake. And soon I didn't have any golf clubs left to golf with, and I had to hitchhike off the golf course. Those guys thought I was a nutcase. Totally. And I was. I had to grow up. I had a horrible, horrible attitude. I didn't know that life is more about, you know, having a great attitude than being a winner in life. Now, I believe attitudes can lengthen your life. I'm telling you, some stories I can't just stop telling. But I told you some time ago, I've had cancer, leukemia, and that's all great. Well, I had another cancer start messing with me a few years ago. And for the last 5 years, I've watched my bad blood levels go up several hundreds every 6 months. For 5 years, 6 months, it'd go up 3 100s, 2 100s, 3 100s, 2, always going up 2 to 3 100s. And I was on my way, I told you, please bear with me again, but I was going to UCLA, and I'd gotten a bad attitude about my physical illness or whatever it was. And I was talking to God, and I said, God, man, am I just going to die of this? What's going to happen? And I was praying, but I was really whining. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I was whining to God. It wasn't biblical prayer. It was whining to God. God, woe is me. I don't know what to do. Maybe you're just through with me. Am I doing anything wrong? And I can't tell you how he did it, but God got a hold of me in that car, and he said, your attitude stinks. He said, this is not the young man that I raised up to go into the ministry. And all of a sudden he got a hold of me and I changed my everything, my attitude right there on the cross. You know what, God? No. I'm not going to die of this thing. This thing's not going to eat my lunch. I'm not a victim, but I'm a victor. And I'm going to stop praying that way. And I said, in Jesus' name, cancer cells, I command you to be obedient to God. You're subject to God. And I started praying. I said, God, I'm going to live. I'm not going to die. I'm going to proclaim the word of God. I've got things to do. This cancer cannot get me. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I would have scared you if you were in the car with me. I mean, I got really radical. And I got down there for the first time in 5 years. Doctor came out and said, man, your cancer scores, these scores went down like 5 100s. They went down crazy. She said, and here's her words. I don't know what you're doing, but keep doing it. Keep doing it. And it had to do with an attitude change of saying, I'm not a victim in life. I'm God's kid. And God has his hand on my life. And God says, when I die, God says everything. And just that change of attitude was marvelous. Now, let me give you 5 observations about attitude today. I'm going to try to get you out on time. I'm trying to look at the clock there. But the first one is this. Start your day out right. What you fill your mind with at the start of each and every day will usually depict how the remainder of that day is going to go. They did an experiment some time ago and discovered that people who start their days out by encouraging someone else and by helping someone else, that their whole day goes different from that point on if they started out that way. Look at Psalms 5:3. It says, in the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. Is that the way you pray? God, I'm going to pray in the morning, and you will hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer to you, and then I'm going to eagerly watch. Look at Lamentations 3:22-23. The Lord's loving kindness, indeed, it never ceases, for his compassion never fails. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Psalms 90:14. Oh, satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. I really believe in routine or rhythm. I really do. And when I get up in the morning, again, first thing I do my protein, my wheatgrass drink. I go right in the kitchen, and then I go right out the door to the gym, and I start praying. I mean, there's some mornings I can't get out of the house fast enough because I got so many things I need to talk to God about, and I can't wait to get in that car. And I get in that car, and I pray all the way. I confess my sins, for example. You think I'm really going to give you an example of confessing my sins? No, I'm not. That's between me and God, all right? I confess some pretty hairy stuff. I'm not even going to tell you. But I confess my sins, and I say, God, I tell God all the time, why'd you choose me? I don't get it, but man, I sure appreciate it. God, I'm a flub up. Do you understand? I know, you already know that. I don't get it. I really don't get it. And so I pour my heart out to him, tell him everything I'm fearful of, everything. I always say, I got 5 cares to cast on you right now, and I know you care for me. You wouldn't tell me to cast them on you if you weren't going to do anything about them. I cast them all on him, and then I get and I do a gym workout. I come home, and I'll start looking for another podcast of another pastor. I like to listen to these young pastors, and I'll listen to the sermon. I'll even pull over the road and take some notes. And I get home, I pray some more, do my devotions. Then I go out and walk, and I pray again. It's not even 9 o'clock. And it seems like it just, you know, makes my day go so much more beautiful. You know, again, if you go to church here, you're going to realize that sometimes I will mention something to you and I'll pound that thing for the next 5 months. I won't let you forget it. And it's true with this thing I'm going to say right now. I don't mind telling you over and over again. The rule of first mention is so important. And the rule of first mention goes like this. When you're young, growing up, or whatever, you move into a new field, career field, or whatever, the first time you hear about something that you haven't been aware of, the first time you experience something for the first time, or you get knowledge about something for the first time, that rule of first mention says that thereafter, every time you hear something about that subject or that thing, it will have to go through the filter, through that grid. That makes such an impression on you the first time you hear something or experience something. And that might be true even in our 24-hour day periods. But let me say something to some of you parents. That's why molested kids have such a hard time in life, because that was their first exposure to sexual intimacy. And now every intimate thing after that is ran through that grid. That's why if you have children, or if you're a grown woman even, you were molested and never received counsel, we have groups here you can get involved with. There are grown women coming and being healed. Our children, we have to get them into counseling. But going back to that whole idea, maybe it's true in a 24-hour day also, because every morning is new, the Bible says, that the first thing we're exposed to in that day is the grid that everything else has to flow through. I don't know, but we need to keep that in mind. Now, we've got to start our day out right. You've got to empty all the trash. And you won't believe the trash I have to empty someday. God, you know what? I had a wrong thought yesterday. And God, you know what? I was angry last night. I went to bed in a bad mood. God, today, I just have to empty all the bad stuff out and then get all the good stuff in. I said before, we have the ministry of a dump truck. We just get all the bad stuff out, get loaded up with the good stuff, and go dump it all during the day, and then the same thing next day. You know, here I got a jar of water. And I'm going to shake it up. Well, it's going to shake it up. Why do you think that water spilled all over the place? Can you give me one reason? Why do you think it spilled all over the place? Oh, because the lid wasn't on good. Okay, that's good, but it's not the answer I'm looking for. Why did that water spill all over the place? Well, because it was gravity, or because you shook it up. No, the water spilled all over the place because the water was in the jar. The water wasn't in the jar, it wouldn't have spilled. But the jar was full of water. Every morning, I've got to get the crapola. That's a Greek word for bad stuff. I got to get all the crapola out. I've got to empty it. I got to confess my sins. I have to confess my fears. Then I start quoting the Word of God. God, you are my healer, and you give grace. That's called undeserved favor. And God, if anybody doesn't deserve it, it's me, but I'm asking boldly for it at the throne room of grace today. Lord, you still have a plan for me, and I have to get all this good stuff in so when I go throughout the day, I can give it out. Last week, I read in a book somebody blurting something out that was really ugly, and they said, "Where did that come from?" Like they were surprised. I guess I'm just having a bad day, they said. No, attitude doesn't come from having a bad day. The bad day just shook up your jar. That's all it did. That stuff was already in you. You didn't get it out. You didn't. See, you need to constantly be dealing stuff with the altar. I live a big part of my life at the altar. I'm always having, see, Christ is my strength. I'm nobody. I'm nothing. I told some bankers the other day, and they looked at me like I was crazy, but I said, I'm just that jackass that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on. I know those palm branches aren't for me. I know that they're for him. I'm sorry, that isn't a bad word, because the Bible actually uses that word, all right? That's what it says. I'm just quoting Scripture. Don't look at me that way. But we've got to do that and then reprogram our mind. Reprogram it. A second thing I want to look at is watch out who you hang out with. Man, some people can just take the and ruin your day, right? I mean, they're downers. It's like when they walk in the room, man, the lights go down. I'll tell you what, I am so blessed to have a good spouse. This woman encourages me. She helps me out. In fact, the reason I'm preaching this today is she told me I'm supposed to preach on it because I had a bad attitude. So that's why I'm preaching on it. But I was looking the other day, I went through again one of my favorite stories about Billy Sunday, who was a professional baseball player for the Chicago White Sox, and how he gave his life to the Lord. Billy Sunday was raised in a godly home back in Iowa. And one day after a game, some of the guys went out, Chicago down near Van Buren Street and State Street, I think it was, and they had been drinking, and they were sitting on the curb, and a local mission was having a service outside, a rescue mission. And they had guitar players. They were singing hymns, and they were praising God and preaching. And so Billy sat there with his buddies watching and listening to what was going on across the street. And Billy really got touched. He said, those hymns reminded me of the hymns my mama sang in our little Iowa cabin. And he said, it took me back to my roots. And something came over Billy, and he began to weep there on that curb and cry and cry. And he was touched. And after they got through singing and after they got through with their service, a man named Harry Monroe saw Billy. Oh, gosh, can I preach on this? He saw Billy. He saw him. Sometimes we're too busy to see things. He saw him and went over and put his hand on his shoulder and said, buddy, God's really touching you, huh? He said, yeah. He said, would you come to the church service three blocks over? We're just doing a little thing before the service. And Billy went over and gave his life to God, and he told God, he said, God, I'll give you everything. Everything you want, I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you. And after a while, the YMCA offered him a job to go around preaching the Word of God. He was still playing professional baseball, but he had a wife, and she came to him. He said, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. You should know exactly what to do now. Get this. His wife was used to this big salary of professional baseball. They had good salaries even then, according to that day. And she said, you made a promise to God, and you're going to fulfill that promise to God. You told him you would do anything. And he quit, and he went to work for the YMCA. But you see how his wife affected his attitude, affected his decision-making. Somebody said, your attitude, not your aptitude, determines your altitude. And so we've got to know that we are called to have great attitudes. Attitudes are infectious. I was at the gym last week, and it was such a little thing, but it was so big. I was working out. You know, everybody has their headphones on. They're doing their own thing, and they're grunting and groaning, and they're over there singing off key, and you know, they're doing their own thing. But I went over to get some weights, and this guy says, good morning, and how are you, sir? I said, I'm fine, thank you. I'm doing great. And I walked away. It was so refreshing. I laid my weights. I said, can I just tell you, that's so cool. You don't hear people do that anymore. I mean, you just lit up my day just by those couple of phrases. See, we're to be initiators. That's what we're called to be in life. I told you a while back in the doctor's office, everybody's sitting around, and a guy comes in, gets his appointment, he turns around, everybody's sitting real still reading their books, says, good morning, everyone. How are you doing today? Are you doing good? And that guy just lit up that office. So attitudes are infectious. I mean, this guy, he only said two sentences. Good morning, how are you? But you know what? If I wasn't a Christian and that guy was a pastor, I'd probably go to his church just for those two sentences because he was so optimistic. Number three, and I got to watch the clock here. I got a few minutes. Your attitude will depend a lot on your expectations. I said it before. Your peace equals your expectations. We have a ranch up in Twin Oaks, and so we have to drive that Caliente Road quite a bit. And when I first started going up there, my wife caught me. You get behind people, and they won't pull over for you. It's 13 miles like this, and they're going 30 miles an hour, and I'm a rather speedy driver. I'm not a slow driver. And so I'm going, what's the matter? Don't they have a life? You know, can't they see that I'm 2 foot from their bumper? Can't they see I want to hurry and get to where I'm going so I can sit back and do nothing? I mean, can't they see that? And I was frustrated all the time that God spoke to me and said, look, that's why these people moved to the mountains, to get away from people like you. That's why they're up here. They don't like this tailgate. They don't like this. So now when they get in front of me, I just go, I don't expect them to pull over. They're not going to pull over. I'm going to pray for them while they're driving, and I'm going to just have a good time. So, see, our attitude is affected by our expectations. Scientists a while back, they were doing a study on how that what we expect to see in life, It really affects the way our brain comprehends things. And they did a little experiment. They got a group of people, and they didn't know they were in the experiment, obviously, took them out in the lake of the Loch Ness Monster. And they told the people, I said, look, there's been sightings the last 3 or 4 days, 2 and 3 times a day. More than likely, you're going to see something. And in the experiment, they had a diver submerged quite a ways out from the boat. And at the queue, he came up and stuck a 2x4 3 foot out of the water for a few seconds and took it down. And the people were excited, going, wow, did you see that? Whoa! When they went back to the place where they chartered the boat and started the experiment, they asked the people, they said, draw a picture of what you saw. And they drew pictures of a long neck and a big old head and a body coming out of the water a little bit. Why? Because that's what they expected to see. Now, our attitudes are going to have a lot to do with our expectations. Like I told you, I've been getting very frustrated with the government and politics and all of this. And the other day, when we pulled out of Afghanistan, they got 40 or 50 of our jets. They got our Humvees. They got our drones. And the Taliban did. And I just, And again, I had to go back to what I know to be true. Instead of getting a bad attitude about it and going, God, what's going on? How could we be so stupid? How could we be so dumb? I had to reframe it. Could it be that we should expect all of this if we're living in the last days? That this should be expected? I mean, what's going on in the world today, politically and socially, has a lot to do with end times prophecy in my mind. I mean, now that Afghanistan has more weapons and China's learning about all of our secrets, we're pulling out of the Middle East. We're no longer pivotal. And I always wondered how Israel was going to be attacked in the last days and the United States wasn't involved helping, at least we're not recording scriptures helping them. When I see all this, I'm thinking maybe it's all adding up. I mean, for years, Iran has supplied the Taliban insurgents with weapons and money and all of that. And you know, I started thinking, here's the thing. We want the Lord to come back. We're anxious for him to come back, but we don't want to endure the circumstances that are going to have to take place in order for him to come back. We're not willing to do that. See, the Bible says that the times are going to get really, really rough before the Lord's return. Look at these slides. I pulled this up on Newsfeed, and this is just really recent. This is just from 2 or 3 days ago. Why Iran will welcome the Taliban takeover of Afghanistan. The next one. Now, Russia, China, Iran, these are some of the nations that we're told in the Bible will invade Israel. It says Russia, China, Iran, Pakistan extend hands to Taliban, now in control of Afghanistan. Look at the next one. Why Iran is embracing the Taliban's victory. I mean, this goes along with the Bible. I guess I need to do a prophecy update again. We should have a positive attitude. The Lord's coming back is getting nearer and nearer. Look at Luke 21:30, 31, 32. It says, so you also, when you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all things take place. It says, when you see these things happen, what things? Well, if you look at the context, nations and kingdoms rising up against one another, earthquakes happening at a very fast pace. Look what happened in Haiti a few days ago, 2,000 dead. Plagues. You know what plagues are defined as? Contagious diseases. And I looked it up. That can even cause lung problems. And it says, when you see these things, persecution of believers, great fear taking place in people's hearts. When you see these things, wake up, look up, get your attitude right. Look at Luke 21, 27, 28. It says, Luke 21, but they will see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Look at those same verses in the Message Bible. And then they'll see the Son of Man welcomed in grand style, a glorious welcome. When all this starts to happen, put on your feet, up on your feet, stand tall with your heads high. Help is on the way. See, I got so many more notes here, and I went too long first service. Our goal is to never preach over 40 minutes, max. We're trying. I'm the worst one of all the guys, but What's your expectations about church? See, expectations equal peace. If you come to church and go, man, I'm coming to be fed, and then you're not fed properly, you'll leave going, oh man, that wasn't good today. I mean, I wasn't fed at all. Because see, your expectations are wrong. You should come to church for many reasons. Number one, you got out of your house, you got dressed and came down here to show God that he's important in your life. You've showed him. You served him by just being here. Number two, you're being an example to other young couples. They're looking around, older couples, looking, man, they're here today. And then you're here today. I mean, maybe on the way out, you see somebody with bald tires, and you know, and you think they don't have much money probably, and you've been blessed. You put $100 there, so get a couple tires, or you say, have lunch on me. I mean, you come to church to have confirmed things that's happening in your life. You don't have to learn anything new. Today's nothing new. I mean, today's nothing new. I haven't taken a vacation for 2 years, and I think I'm about ready for one. But anyway, what is your expectation about coming to church? What is your expectations about work? If your expectations are just to get a check, then you're going to be disappointed and have a bad attitude. You go to work to rub shoulders with people who don't know God. You go for many reasons, and I go down through your expectation of marriage. Marriage isn't to make you happy and keep you romantically satisfied. Marriage is to make you more godly. God wants that woman rubbing you wrong, and he wants that guy rubbing you wrong. He wants to use them as sandpaper. Your expectations equal your peace. Now, I got to finish this in 5 minutes. How am I going to do this, God? What's your expectation about your health, about healing? The fourth one, real quick, and I'm just going to state these. Know that your attitude is a choice. It's a choice. You can't have control over what happens to you, but you can control how you react to what happens to you. I love this attitude of this guy the other day. I mean, don't live with regrets. There's some things you can't do anything about. This guy was applying for a job, and the boss asked him, said, okay, how did you do in school? Like, were you in the top half of your class? He said, well, no, sir, I wasn't in the top half of my class. But I can tell you this, I was in the part of the class that made the top half possible. That's what I was in. I would hire that guy. I'd go, man, I like you. Let me ask you, and I'll begin to probably end this, probably. How many of you today are experiencing some real problems and trials in life? Come on, you're really experiencing some really heavy stuff. Can I say something to you? I'll say what Peter said, 4:12-13. Beloved, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised that you're going through this Greek word again, krepola. Don't be surprised. He says, don't be surprised. Why are you surprised? At the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so also with the revelation of glory you may rejoice with exultation. Listen to me, and this is so important. You can't be used by God without going through trials. You can't have a testimony without tests. Now listen. So important. From a biblical perspective, trials are usually always opportunities for you to show the world how big your God is. That's biblically. If you digest that, it will change you drastically. You'll never be the same if you realize that. When I was dying of leukemia 2 or 3 decades ago, I mean, I had multiple people come to me and say, man, we need to see that God's real. You say God's not going to let you die, and the doctors say you're going to die. There's people out there, they don't know God is real. And the only way they're going to know God is real by seeing you go through problems and showing them how big your God is in your problems. Do you know what it's like to look down and see 3 more pages of notes and know you got to leave? You're going to have problems on this earth. And can I say something real quickly? I don't want to be unsympathetic when I make statements like that. I really don't. I can't even fathom some of the pain some of you are going through. A lady just lost her 2 daughters, both little girls, in a car wreck the other day, both of them. I can't even wrap my mind around that. A lot of you have lost children, spouses. I am so sorry But I feel like God wants me to tell you this. Don't get bitter at God. Don't run from Him. Run to Him. He has promised to help the brokenhearted. He's promised to be there. How do you change your attitude? I'm just going to say it, and then we're going home. First thing you have to do is pinpoint the area that you've got a bad attitude in. Pinpoint it. Once you pinpoint it, go get some verses that speak to that area. And then pray and talk to God about it every day until that attitude changes. And then number four, know that your life is going where your words are taking you. Don't talk negatively. That's it. I'm 5 minutes over. I'm sorry. I know. Pray for me. It's hard. When UFC's on and football's coming on and baseball, I don't study as much as I should. And I promise I'll deliver. I'll be gone to Vegas next week. Pastor Doug, who always delivers, will be here. And then I'll be back two or three Sundays after that, and we're going to start a new series, okay? We'll start a new series. I'm glad you came. We love you. Don't know some of you, but love you. See you all the time. Did we learn something today? Maybe just confirmation. Let's ditch the bad attitude, okay? It stinks. Nobody wants to be around it. If my wife came out here, she'd say, are you going to practice what you preach? Because I've had a bad attitude the last 3 weeks. Bad. Father God, thank you for the word. Thank you, Lord, that we deliver and just let you have it. We love you. If somebody doesn't know you as their Savior, all they have to do.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love.